All right, welcome to Parent Book Club. We are here to talk through Family Driven Faith by Vadi Bachman. We are in chapter 7. We are nearing the back half of the book. This is another one of those chapter guys that I feel like Vadi is going to step on people's toes. It's one of those ones where it's easy to get offended because a lot of the things he does is probably not normal practice for all Christians. But before we jump in, let's just remind everybody of who we are. I'm Luke Gradeless. I am the children's leader at Stonebridge Baptist Church. Got three kids, 11-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 6-year-old, two boys and a girl. Been married to my wife, Nicole, for 14 years in April, coming up soon, so I got to start thinking about gifts. Dan.
My name's Dan Smith. Married for like 11 years around there. Have four kids. Not even gonna try to rattle off their ages because I can't remember them at this current time. But I got a lot of them. Enjoy them. And I love this book, love this chapter. I think we're gonna have some disagreements with Vodi. I think all of us with this chapter, but we'll bring those forward. But we're excited to get into it.
Hey, evening, everyone. I'm Colin, one of the youth leaders at Stonebridge Baptist Church. Married to my wife, Jordan, closing in on 13 years this year. We've got four kids. We've got a 12-year-old, 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and one on the way. I enjoyed the chapter as well. There were some things in there that pretty much they were gut checks. So, looking forward to having some of these conversations. And yeah, ready. Let's get into it.
Yeah, so let's jump in. So first part of the book is really kind of about at home. And it's interesting, he kind of starts with an interesting topic, like almost like home design. And he's talking about, engaging the senses and kind of the Christian environment. And he actually starts with a personal story about how his mother's Buddhism, he remembers a lot of like the things in the house that were there that were part of her daily mantra, her daily routine. Colin, what was your big takeaway from this whole like interior design portion of the chapter that was, kind of from left field?
So mine was kind of twofold. As he kind of started talking about his own experience, I was kind of relate to my own and like how vivid some of the things that we had growing up, just came back. And I'm like, man, I could still remember those things to that day, like certain sounds or what my parents did and how that actually played a huge role into what I do on the daily basis. And so, just thinking about again our subject, especially when it comes to multi-generational faithfulness, how important is it that, we intentionally designed some of these things within our home. So I know for us, definitely trying to make sure we're strategic and like very intentional about putting things up, or just even like songs, for example. I won't go down a whole list, but me personally, I like to sing a lot. I won't say if it's good or bad, but that's something we definitely like doing. And so just making sure it's like, hey, if the kids, the kids will sometimes jump in there and just try to make a daily norm or a habit out of something. Singing is something we do in our family.
I kind of think of a couple words that come to mind as identity markers. So as Christians, we have these identity markers that should display themselves like, hey, this is who we identify with, right? And our home's a perfect place for those things, right? And I think we talk about sports and a lot of these things, like if you're a big Buffalo Bills fan or if you're a Broncos fan or whatever, a lot of those, if you're a diehard fan, you're gonna have those identity markers. A lot of those guys have them in their home. And as Christians, claim to love the Lord and those things, we should be have those identity markers present in our home. Is it like some things like in our home we have some different Bible verses hanging up on the wall, right? There's this big old KJV Bible sitting on the bookshelf on there. But just it's like the object of our identity in our home is focused on the Lord, right? So you brought up interior design. It's kind of like that Christian interior design thing, like, hey, like these are identity markers and we love the Lord, so we're gonna plaster him every way we can. And Vodi brings up some different ways of doing that through art and music, things of that nature.
Yeah, in scripture it talks about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And what I've always taken from it, specifically saying those three pieces, is it's really trying to say to you in your totality, you need to love God in completeness. And so I think a cynical part of you could hear this and go, that's ritual, that's habit. I know a lot of people, right? Like, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but there are certain cultures where Christian symbolism is part of their culture, even though there's absolutely nothing to do with Christ and what they do. Like as a younger man, I would listen to rap music, and a lot of rappers have big gold crosses, and they're sitting there talking about sex and drugs and all kinds of terrible things, and here's Jesus's cross on their chest, and even sometimes like a tattoo of Jesus or whatever on their arms. And you're like, so you've taken this Christian identification and put symbolism all on top of you, but your behavior, your words, your actions don't align to it. And so I think caution, yes. Just because you throw a cross on a wall or have some Bible verses on your walls, that in itself doesn't make it holy.
Right.
But I do think at the same time, to you guys' point, in our love for God, there's nothing wrong and there's something good about having these identifications, markers, and things around us that constantly pull us back to the Lord. I always look back to Scripture, and one of my favorite things is how, a few times in Scripture, God will tell the men to take rocks and put them together, like in a formation.
Right.
And he says to them, I want you to do this so that one day when your children see that and they go, what is that? You'll tell them this story. You'll remind them that, hey, God split the Jordan River and brought us across from the wilderness into the promised land right here. And that monument is to remind us of what God's power and love and providence looks like. And so I think very similar to us, we should be thinking about in our homes, obviously this has to start with words and actions and belief. But from that, I think it is really good for us to have symbols and art and music and clothes and different things that pull us back to this identity of that we are Christians. And they're good visual reminders sometimes to pull us right into the right thing. And we do this for everything. Like if you're into fitness, you probably have fitness stuff laying around your house. If you're into sports, you probably have sports posters and basketballs and sports equipment laying around your house, right? Because it's part of your identity. And then it also makes it very easy for you to be reminded to engage in those things and to do those things. One little box I'll get on real quick is like, I really wish parents would get their kids into physical Bibles. So many kids nowadays, even young adults, like their Bible is their phone. And so I see them walking around and they don't have a scripture anymore. They'll just pull up their phones. And I gotta say, like, to me, there's something about grabbing that physical Bible, flipping through those pages, learning where things are, also knowing that there are no other distractions in that book. Right? When you're reading your Bible on your phone, there's games and there's the internet and there's notifications and text messages and emails and all kinds of stuff that's coming through. To me, there's something beautiful about using that weapon, that sword of the word of truth in your hands, being familiar with it, touching it, holding it, and using it. And I do think that's an art form I see a lot of people getting away from. And so that, I mean, not a huge point, but I do think there is something to the intentionality of how we design our homes. All right, so from there, he then spawns into home worship. So let's talk about this because I think this is probably a big topic. I know for me, this became more important during COVID. Because during COVID, right, a lot of the churches weren't open anymore. And so the primacy and importance of home worship became much more significant. Dan, you want to start with your thoughts on home worship?
Yeah, so I think it's important to kind of talk about Vodi in the book, especially in chapter 7. If we were to read chapter 7, like we all did, we can kind of come to the conclusion, like maybe we feel like, man, like Vodi is he's got this thing going on in the morning right after breakfast, he's got this thing going on in the evening, and it's like this perfect optimal setup. And it's like I was reading that and I'm like, that's awesome, that's optimal, but we have to take that in consideration of like, hey, our lives like are a lot different than Bodhi's, right? So I've thought about like, my circumstance, for example. I work six and ones, I work long hours, things of that nature. Being able to kind of do what kind of Bodhi did when it comes to worship in the home is kind of tough to kind of match that, right? To match Bodhi in his thing. So that kind of got me like, man, like do I need to be doing more? Or where does God have me right now? How are we doing? So my home, we like to have music on during lunchtime during the day. So even though I'm not here, like just playing music throughout the day. So and if y'all want to plug to listen to some good music, Sovereign Grace Radio is really good. It teaches really good theology. But just having good theology and doctrine sang about throughout the day, even if you're not even like paying attention fully, it's like you're still hearing it subconsciously, right? Like, and I think what we hear and what we see is very important, right? I think the scriptures talk about that the eyes, physically the eyes are like a gateway to your heart. I don't know exactly where that scripture is, but like I think hearing is just as important, those things. So that's playing, right? And then we have family Bible study at nighttime when I'm here. But when I'm not home, or if I leave really early, whatever, sometimes my wife has to take that the mantle up and do that. So I think it's important that you know, we are worshiping in our homes, but it's going to look different from every single person. We're all not going to look like Vodi, because Vodi, like we talked about, he travels 10 days out of the month and then he's home 20 days, but that's not our circumstance. So worship in the home is important. We have to be deliberate in setting time for it and make your schedule work with it. And that might look different from everyone else, but music, for me and my family is really good. And then in the evening time, or the morning, depending on if I'm early or late, we'll be scripture reading and things of that nature.
Colin, what would you add to that?
Yeah, so I think Dan, he hit a good chunk of it on the head in terms of, like, for us, family worship is, for us, is kind of right there before bedtime, depending on what the schedule is. Simply because just the schedule and the family schedule, they don't get up as early. I mean, we could, but it's just one of those where it just kind of can set some people off down track. But I try to strategically do it again around that evening time. And like Dan was saying, just being intentional and deliberate about it, right? So two times might be kind of hard to do, but at least starting a habit and getting in there.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, also going back to how we try to do things again, it's just setting those identifying markers, right? So using like a corporate example, I know working in our job, we try to tell people a lot, like, hey, when it comes to building healthy relationships, right, be strategic about it. And in the corporate setting, they have the same thing within businesses. They have strategic mission, vision. And so those are things, again, that we try to display around the household. And, you know, even being strategic with music, because we have plenty of opportunities for growth on our side, because, you know, homeschool, things kind of just get a little chaotic a little bit. It's nothing like cutting on praise and worship, and it just kind of calms the storm, right? But yeah, I totally agree with Dan, and it's just all about getting after it and doing it. And so I think another thing for us is just being familiar and having that close relationship with other brothers and sisters to help encourage us to do that. So, you know, if you haven't started, you know, try to start that initially, and just utilize those resources, whether it be just worship resources or actual people in the corporate body, to kind of help get that incorporated.
And one more thing to add to that, I think it's important to take the opportunity that sometimes your kids even give you, right? So like maybe you had family worship planned later in the night, but like your kid comes up to you and asks you a question about something, right? Like not to get into too deep details, but Emsley came up and asked us, what is speaking in tongues, Dad? Right? Which is a big old can of worms. But like, hey, let's sit down. This is a great opportunity to like deliberate my time, like, hey, bring the other kids in, bring mom in, right? Let's talk about this question that kind of got raised up and flesh those things out, right? So that didn't kind of happen on a schedule, right? It was just Emsley being curious, like, what is this, right? And then we were able to kind of talk about those things and, you know, explain the scriptures to her, going to 1 Corinthians and things of that nature, and explain those things to her. So I think too, like, our kids give us an opportunity to be able to actually worship in those kind of areas too, because the scriptures get open with questioning, and we're able to glorify God by responding to our children's questions too. So I think taking the opportunities that our kids give us, the spur of the moment, don't take those for granted. Use as an opportunity to worship together as a family with questions your kids might have.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a couple of big things. I think one, that's funny. So my son recently joined a competitive soccer club. And it was jarring for him because when he was playing like YMCA, he was, you know, the best on the team, scoring all the time, you know, very confident. Then he joins his club and it's like now he's lower end of the team and having to play catch up. And so we were talking to him about practicing and he was like, oh, well, Dad, it's my day off. Like, I already practiced 3 days a week. And I said, you're never going to catch anybody that way. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I work hard. I said, they're all practicing those days too. If you want to be good, you got to practice when other people are resting.
Yeah.
And so this has to be something that you're doing all the time. And it's funny because I think we all understand that with sports or music or any passion hobby that we want to be good at, that like it has to be done outside of the structured events that everybody else does.
Right.
You know, like if you've followed sports, the great ones, the off seasons when they got better, right? Like in the off season, that's when the Michael Jordans and the Kobe Bryants got better. They worked harder in the off season than they did in season. That's when they would go to the work on their game. They'd find new tools. They'd try new skill sets. They'd get better and drill and drill and drill and drill. And then the season would start, and all of a sudden, it's like they got a move you've never seen before. Where'd that come from? Because they weren't resting. And so I think with parents, when you look at what you want your kids to be good at, so many of us understand this with sports and in school. Like we'll have our kids in STEM and robotics and math club, and we'll have a tutor, and oh, we got a coach for our, soccer, and we're in the competitive soccer clubs, and we'll travel to do these things. And yet, when it comes to the relationship with the Lord, which I think we would all say, I don't know if we mean it, but I think we'd all say is far more important to us than whether our kid's a great athlete. You go, so when do they do church? When do they develop spiritually? Oh, well, I take them to church on Sundays, sometimes even Wednesdays when we're really dedicated. And it's like, oh, so those 2 hours a week are your total investment. And by the way, those aren't you. Those are you dropping them off in a room with somebody else to teach them. And oh, by the way, like as the guy in that room, I can just tell you, like, we do our best to have that be as a structured class as possible. But in a room full of 30 kids, it's a little chaotic. So if you're expecting that it's like a college course in there where we're breaking down everything, it's not always that way. Okay, there's a lot of like craft sticks, glue, and glitter. The reality is, if you want your kid to grow up to be a spiritual disciple, there needs to be structures and time investment that is not just happening Sunday mornings at church. It needs to be a daily thing. And so the biggest thing I see Vadi talk about is an intentional schedule of making sure that scripture and worship are part of your day-to-day life. And if you want your kids to see that your spiritual relationship with God is not just you part of this church country club, then they need to see you living it at home every day. And I think where a lot of these kids fall out is they're calling mom and dad's bluff, and they're going, "You're liars. You're liars. You say that you're Christians. You say that he impacts your day-to-day life, but I am with you. And Monday through Saturday, you live like everybody else. We are only different for an hour and a half on Sundays, which honestly, we even sometimes don't even want to do. Right? We snooze the alarm. We're late to church. First in, last out, or last in, first out. Complain about it half the time. Miss whenever there's an excuse. And yet you want to tell me this is one of the most important things of our lives. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. It was one of the most important things of your life, I would know. The three of us, I think, were talking about this a few weeks ago when the NFL was going on. You saw these crazy people in Buffalo showing up 3 hours before a football game and then digging in negative temperatures, digging their seats out of foot of snow so they could sit in the freezing cold to watch 22 men run on a grass field with a piece of leather.
And a lot of them got frostbite and got their limbs cut off.
And so that, hey, those guys want to be there. And so I think what a lot of kids are calling the parents out on, and the reason they're leaving at 18, is it's like you felt like you needed to go to church to make your soul feel good, but we were not passionate disciples of Jesus Monday through Friday. And so to me, the big thing that we have got to ask ourselves, because you guys are right, like I listened to Vadi and I'm like felt like I don't, I'm probably aging myself, but it feels like watching one of those old sitcoms of like Brady Bunch or Leave It to Beaver, where it's like you wake up in the morning and everybody's nicely dressed and there's the three course breakfast and we're all sitting at the table and now it's time for devotional. Open up your Bibles and then let's sing a song. And there's plenty of time to get to, that's not my house. In our house,
No.
we wake up, it is a mad dash of 30 minutes to get everybody dressed, backpacks, lunches, out the door, rushing to school, hoping we're not late. Half the time we're tardy. Okay. So like this idea that like we're gonna get up and sing three worship songs and do like a 25-minute devotional before we leave, that's not happening in my house. Now, I do try to make sure on the way to school we listen to a devotional, and I do try to make sure it's on the way to school we listen to some worship music and sing together. We try to close our nights out in prayer, short Bible study. I try to make sure throughout the day that we have at least one kind of spiritual talk. But I think the big thing is whatever your tactic is, the challenge to you as a parent is, are your kids seeing you in relationship with God every single day? And are your kids seeing you, not pastor, not the children's program, you, their parent, leading them in Bible study and worship.
Also, I think it's important too that they see you preparing to lead them,
Yeah.
right? So it's not just like you're showing up, all right, come on, kids, like sit down and we're gonna read this and all right, like, but like they see like, hey, you, because I mean, we talked about this a couple chapters ago, like, hey, all you gotta be, you don't gotta be a crazy apologist, right, that knows everything, but you just gotta be 1 week ahead, right, or 1 day ahead, whatever it may be. So are they even seeing you like be deliberate in planning to lead your family in worship? Like, I think that's an important phase too, where it's like, hey, like, what are you doing, Daddy? Oh, I'm preparing for our study tonight, or I'm preparing for our study tomorrow, to make sure I'm keep communicating, you know, what we're talking about. Like, just the intentionality there, they see that. And then they see, okay, yeah, Dad's just not whimsically there. All right, get down here, kids. Like, no, he's preparing for this, and he takes it super seriously. And I think that's something that we have to do as parents as well, because, and I think we talked about this before this podcast started. But like, a lot of my personal spiritual growth hasn't been just from going to church on Sunday. It's been like personal study, right? Personal study and those things. So as parents, we kind of have to get into that personal study of the God's word to be able to prepare ourselves to now lead our family to God's word, right? So I think both are important.
Well, no, and
Yeah.
not to hamper on this point, but like, you guys ever do this? Like, I'm, so we like the Chicago Bears, we follow the Texas Rangers. So like, of course, like, if the Bears sign a great free agent, the kids get home and I'm like, oh my gosh, did you see what happened? We got Dont'a Swift, and so we'll talk about that. Or like, if something cool, like some cool movie news comes out, or like they're making a new Superman movie, like we'll talk about that. Did you see the trailer? Right? Like, there's these exciting things that happen and shared mutual interests that I will hear about and I make sure the kids know about, and vice versa, they do the same. One of the questions I have for people is like, do they ever have that with you with something from scripture? Like, do they ever, like, I'll give you an example. Like, I was listening to a sermon, and it was Mark Driscoll. He was talking about this theory that the Magi, from the East, who knew about the star and knew about the Messiah, were descendants of the guys who grew up with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So why do you have these foreign theologians who know about Jewish history? Well, in exile, you had all these Jews in different parts of the country or the world teaching their theology. And so the theory is, not proven, but theory is, these Magi were descendants of the men who grew up with those Israelites, learning about the Messiah, and they were so passionate about this that when they saw the star, they went, our parents taught us about this. We know what this is. And so then they come from the East to see this generations and generations and generations later. And I heard this and I was like, that is so cool. That is so cool. Like, I've never connected that. Like, it's possible that, like, because of the passion of those biblical men in the Old Testament, three, four generations later, you got guys who aren't even Jewish who know God's word so much, they see the sign and go, we know what this is. And then they traveled to this event, and now, oh, I was like, this is so cool. And so I hear this and I'm like, boys. And I'm sharing it with them, and I'm like, not to say that I'm doing something that everybody should do, but like, I hope everybody has moments like that. Like, are you in study enough with your scripture and with the word and finding cool things that intrigue your soul and your spirit that, like, you're calling your wife or you're calling your kids and be like, guys, you got to hear this?
Yeah, it's like, guys,
Yeah, I think that's a.
James White's debating like flowers in Houston over John 6. We gotta get tickets.
Love it. So, but to your point though, Luke, I think that's definitely like one of the points that Vodi touches on within the book, right? In terms of men leading the home, he's like, hey, it begins and ends with us in terms of having that passion, that zeal. And he also touches on again another, again, this we talked about the word optimal in some sense here. Unfortunately, there are situations where, hey, there's not a male presence within the household, but even women can do this as well, right? But again, just being about intentional, being deliberate, and just scheduling worship, right? Sitting down and taking those opportunities and doing those things, because it really sets the stage even for corporate worship as well.
And I'm going to read a quote that I really like, kind of we can maybe wrap this up, this portion up, and move on to the next point. But it says here that nothing will spur a father toward godly spiritual discipline in his own walk with Christ more than leading his family in worship. In order to teach his wife and children, he will have to study the scriptures on his own. A godly woman will be encouraged and inspired as she sees her husband take responsibility and lead in family worship. This practice sets a tone of harmony and love in the household and is a source of strength when they go through affliction together. As they pray for each other, their mutual love is strengthened. This was on page 139 in chapter 7. I thought that was awesome the way that was put.
No, it's so true. I mean, I've coached kids sports before. Every weekend I experience this when I teach Sunday school. Like, I probably do more preparation than necessary, but because I feel the pressure, though. Like, I'm going to teach the kids about this. Questions could come up. Am I prepared for those questions? You know, like, just like when I was coaching, I'd always be like, I wanted to be able to exhibit the skill that I'm hoping the kids can do, right? Like, nothing like tell them to do a drill you can't do yourself. I do think it keeps you accountable.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps you accountable to, like, am I personally growing? I kind of have to if I'm going to keep pushing these kids.
Yep.
I'll tell you, I'll share this and then we can move on. But like, so we have in Sunday school, we have the Big Rocks Challenge. So the Big Rocks are like the pieces of doctrine I want the kids to learn. And so they have six things they can memorize. If they memorize all six, then I get them a trophy. And so one of them is the Shema, which was the old Jewish daily prayer. And it's not the whole thing, but like the first big chunk of it, I tell the kids to memorize. And so one of the girls came up to me today and she was like, Pastor Luke, can I tell you the Shema? She nailed it. She nailed it. And as she was saying it, though, I sat there and I got lost like after two sentences. I didn't remember the order again. I knew the first two sentences and I was like, oh, crap, what is the rest of this? And so she nailed it and I was like, you got it. And I was like, I got to go home and study. There's no way I can be asking these kids to tell me the Shema and I've fallen out of practice and I can't recite it for them. I got to know this. And so, like, I was like, gotta go home. I've got to study my big rocks because there's no way I can have, you know, these 6 and 7 and 8 year olds coming in going, Pastor Luke, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm like, if they would ask me, can you do it? I'd be like,
They're like, Pastor Luke, can you set the first whole impression as you set the standard for performance?
So, but no, I mean, like, it's such a cool gift when you have the kids excited and eager about these things. Like, and he talked about like that day that his son walked up with the Bible and was like, is it Bible study time? And he's like, it is now. Like,
let's go.
All right. So let's get to Vadi saying that you guys should fire me and that I don't need a job at Stonebridge. Cause Vadi doesn't believe in the children's ministry.
Yeah. We don't need to. You know, we don't need to be pawning off your kids to know nobody to watch them in the nursery.
No bum like me.
They need to be obedient. And it's, yeah, so I think that's, you know, this is where I think well, a lot of us will disagree with voting here, right? You know, we were talking before it started. It's like, you know, you have a 2-year-old, right? You know, he's going to be a 2-year-old naturally sometimes, not in the sense of like, you know, he's gonna be a 2-year-old. I mean, he's gonna rebel. He's gonna be loud and things of that nature. And sometimes it's hard to control. Like anyone that's had kids, I feel like sometimes we forget. Like, hey, yeah, a 2-year-old's gonna be somewhat loud. And I think what Vodi was trying to get to was like, I think sometimes parents, because they're not maybe parenting and they're doing obedience, expecting obedience with their kids, they're just pawning their kids off on the nursery. So therefore, like, hey, if there's no nursery present there, like it would keep parents accountable. But at the same time, like. Yeah, there's, you know, we've all had 2-year-olds and they're loud, right? So I think Vodi is kind of extreme on this view. I think the principle of it of like, hey, make your, you know, if you're in your home, you're doing corporate worship, your children are called to be still and pay attention and be obedient in the home. That should translate through corporately, but let's be real. We've all had kids and it's like, sometimes it's like Jimmy over here is just being loud, right? So I don't know. What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think that's what he was trying to get after, in my personal opinion, right? But it's like probably communicating like some of the why or like the in depth to kind of explain that rather than just laying it out there. Because I don't want to say that, you know, the social aspect is the most important, but I think it is, right? Because I mean, hey, being around other kids and especially being able to learn from older kids, some of those things are important, especially when it comes to even from a, I think, an adult standpoint, you know, being able to learn from older people. And so I get what he was saying, but yeah, I personally think like, hey, there's nothing, I have nothing against a kid being in worship, crying. It doesn't bother me a bit, but I know people, right, and have probably been that parent. Oh, I have been that parent where if my kid starts crying, I'm like, oh, I feel like all the eyes are on me. I gotta get my kid out. So it's just that thing that I wrestle with. But yeah, I think Vody was a little extreme on that one.
Luke, you can jump in here in a second because I know you got a whole bunch to say. So this brings up to another. I feel like a lot of times in church though, like you can take the other extreme where like children are never a part of worship. Even like your second, your third, your fourth grader, they're never in worship. They're always in the children's ministry or their youth, and they're never a part of that. Like the corporate body doesn't fully come together at all at any given point in time. It's always separated into these like little echo chambers of age groups, right? And I've seen it just like, okay, let's just talk about a Bible study, right? You have your young, young persons will stay with the young persons, the old people go with the old people. You have this, and it's like there's no like intermingling with a lot of those things. So I think there can be an extreme view on things where like, I think it's important that we do have those nursery programs, but like some churches, they literally like, hey, your nursery's here, and there's no time where the whole body ever comes together as one full body in worship at all, right? So I think like, I mean, I'm not in full agreement with Vody, but I think it's important that like the whole church corporately comes together sometimes, no matter what age group it may be, right? Kids, nursery, whatever. And everyone's there and they worship the Lord together. I don't see that very often though anymore. So I think that's something that should come back, or the churches be more deliberate in and having like, hey, maybe once a month, like there's no youth, there's no none of this. We're all coming together in the sanctuary and we're worshiping together. But at the same time, like we still need the nursery, we still need those things. So I think it needs to have a good balance. Go ahead, Luke.
I'm going to get in trouble because, I mean, this is my world that I currently am in. And I should just say, none of the Stonebridge children fit into, you know, the highly disobedient group that he's talking about here. I think there's two issues that he's bringing up. I think one is spiritual maturity and growth, and the other is discipline. And so I think we should separate those. Principally, I agree with Vadi in this. I've been at many different churches. I've always been involved in, even as a senior pastor, was normally heavily involved in the children's ministry. What I will tell you is I've been at churches where the kids were never part of big church. And if you don't know what that means the grown-up real service. And so there's a lot of churches where like the kid literally from birth to 18, they are never part of big church. They are always in nursery, then they go to elementary, then they go to youth. They always go to some segregated by age classroom for them. And so for a lot of these kids, the reason that it's so easy to leave at 18 is they're forced out of the only world they knew, which was this segregated youth group. And so when you talk about coming into big church, they're like, I've never been to big church. I have never been in that room. I have never been part of that. That is not anything I look for. And so I think that's terrible. I do think we should be pushing our children at younger ages to come into the adult worship for multiple reasons. One, it's so they're part of the family. Two, it's so that they grow. You grow not by being around people who are the same skill set as you. You grow about being around people who are better than you. We know this in sports, we know this in hobbies, we know this in almost everything. You need to be pushed by people who are ahead of you. You know, the example I always give folks is like, you don't fall in love with the guitar and want to play because you watch a 5-year-old do a music lesson. You see Jimi Hendrix do a solo and you go, that's pretty cool. I want to learn to do that. What was, I don't even know what he's doing up there, but that's cool. I want to do that. Same thing with like sports, right? You watch Michael Jordan drive down the lane, do a 360 spin and slam dunk the ball. And you're like, that's pretty cool, man. Like, I think I want to do that. And so what's funny at church is we don't take that mentality. We put you in age groups, we keep you with your peer group, we don't ever let you see the big dogs run, and then we're shocked that you don't have this high bar of what it can look like. I think we should be putting the kids in a room with someone where you're like, man, that is a biblically literally spiritually mature, eloquent individual who has a passion for the Lord. I don't understand everything he's saying, but I want to be like that one day.
Yeah, for sure.
And so I think in principle, we should be looking for opportunities to take our children, not have them just surrounded by children, have them engaging with adults, have them engaging in deeper conversation, and having them grow. And you guys, I mean, we all have kids who are kind of in that preteen, young teen age. You see them. They naturally start to want to get involved in adult conversations.
Oh, yeah.
We were hanging out with friends the other day, and, you know, so Ty's 11, and then their daughter's 11. And it used to be like whenever we'd go hang out, they'd all be outside goofing off or upstairs playing with toys. But we were kind of having the adult conversation about like work and school, and they both came and sat at the table. And it's because like they want to be part of like the grown-up talk. And so we shouldn't push against that. We should invite that. We should want that. At the same time, I do think there's a balance. To your point, a two-year-old's not going to be pushed by the conversation of the 40-year-olds.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to happen. It's also really hard, even a great two-year-old, it's really hard to keep them quiet during service.
Or
and
still.
Someone, right. Well, and I've seen my wife do it. I've seen where I've had the responsibility before. Like, even if I do, if we're in church and we got the two-year-old, because like, especially when you're visiting, sometimes churches don't have anything for the kids. I may have worked to keep the kid quiet. We didn't distract service, but don't ask me what the sermon was about. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And so to me, I think there is a balance of young ages where one, so that the parents, because the other thing where I think Vadi's own beliefs go against this is he's very big on that the biggest piece of this is the parents growing and then the parents living that faith out day to day for the children. And so what I'd say is for a lot of young Christians, immature Christians who are new to the faith and growing, their primary place of development is the church. And so I do think it's important when the parents are there for them to be able to have the ability to focus on what's being talked about and to grow.
Yeah.
Now, my challenge to them would be this, and I think, you know, me and Dan, you've talked about this. I don't know, Colin, if you're in the same boat. Nothing against any of our Sunday school teachers or any of our pastors. Like my deepest spiritual growth at this stage in my life now comes from at-home study.
Mm-hmm.
I get fed at church and I'll hear stuff and be like, that's a great point. And that, but most of my like deep aha moments come from like deep in the word, hour long studies, me down like some YouTube rabbit hole, watching 3 hours on one topic, you know, wrestling with scriptures, reading different books. Like that's nowadays where most of my like, whoa,
yeah,
look at this thing comes from. Church a lot more has become about community and service and corporate worship, that power of us singing together in the Lord, us working together in the Lord, me loving on these people. Like that's that, at least in my stage of life, like that's what feeds me the most. And so I do think people should get to that place. However, I do think we got to realize a lot of new churchgoers, like they're eating. That's the meal. And so if we can allow them to fully focus on that, that's good. So I don't know that there's a perfect answer. I do really like what we were doing previous to us having some of our size constraints. I love starting everybody on Sunday morning in worship together, all ages. It's the whole family worshiping. And then normally what we would do is we would break out during sermon time for age-appropriate lessons, because that's the other element of it. You can really take some of these complex theological things and craft them to a kid's level so that they start getting some building blocks where they go like, this is pretty cool. And so to me, that's always been the challenge of the children's ministry is like, we are not child care.
Yes.
We are a children's education program. We are trying to teach your kids scripture and doctrine and how to worship and practical discipline, which you then can take home and build upon. And so to me, I think, I don't know that there's a secret sauce to it or a perfect mix, but it's somewhere there. We should find ways for parents to be able to be dedicated to learning and growing without distraction. We should find opportunities to take the young kids and specifically engage them with scripture and doctrine in a way that fits them. And then third, we should find a lot of times where there is multi-generational corporate worship where all ages are together. And, you know, Dan, you even talked about this. You can take this away from children's ministry. I think churches make a big mistake on this all the time where we even have like seniors classes or
yep,
the young college class or, you know, even youth groups, we do this a lot where the youth is just all by themselves. And it's like there is sometimes value in specific groups getting together.
Mm-hmm.
But there is also a lot of value in diverse groups getting together, sharing and growing.
Well, I think scripture promotes a diverse group, you know, like scripture talks about older women being able to kind of shepherd the younger and older men pouring into the younger men. Like, how can those things happen if they're always separated? Like, right? Like, how do those things happen? So I think it's important that, like, yeah, like we, even if it's like, you know, at Stonebridge, we do Sunday school and there's kind of, you know, more of an older person's class, but like my wife and I like to go there because it's like, you know, there's some people in the room that say things, and I'm like, man, like, dang, I'm just gonna sit here and I'm gonna soak it all in. And usually I'm the one, you know, in the young in the you know, younger adults class, I'd just be talking the whole time. But in this class, I'm like,
What?
man, I'm just sitting back and I'm like, I'm just soaking it in. These are some wise things that are saying these brothers and sisters are saying, and I feel like I'm, you know, I'm being sharp. And I think that's kind of what we need is we need wiser individuals to disciple the younger individuals, right? There is a time and place to come together collectively as like maybe your kind of age range, but I think more importantly, we need the intermingling of everyone because we sharpen each other that way. And I think that's what scripture promotes. I don't think it promotes a, hey, hang out in your own little island of age groups in these pockets of this church. Like, I don't think it, I don't think that's what scripture teaches. So.
Colin, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about that. I mean, another thing it kind of it does cut us down is the discipleship opportunities, right? But you know, and another thing, this is going a little backwards, but I think it could probably help in the present sense of like the importance of family worship and how it sheds light to where we are in a spiritual sense, right? So we now can see like, okay, this is where my daughter may be lacking, or this is where she's at spiritually. And I think he communicated this earlier in the book where, you know, certain kids they get up to college and it's like, hey, I don't know what happened or where they were. Well, again, this kind of helps us when we're doing this on a daily day basis. And as we prepare and go into corporate worship, like, okay, I'm able to again to feed myself, I'm able to teach my family, and I know where my family is spiritually. So this helps me again better further shepherd them and guide them in that day-to-day walk.
Yeah, I mean, and I think the, you know, the last element of it, because I said there was two parts, is the spiritual growth and discipleship piece, which again, I think the principles, I think we can all agree on, right? Find ways for the parents to grow, find ways for the kids to grow, but also find ways for us to one all be together as a family. There's probably not a perfect balance to that, but I think that's the balance that should be sought. I think the second element that he's getting to is that some parents need a wake-up call that your kids aren't very well behaved.
Yeah, for sure.
And what these nursery and children's programs do is they're not children's education, they're not spiritual discipleship, they're childcare. And it's a place for you to dump your kids and for you to get a break. And you know, he really kind of calls out like if you where I do think he's right about the one element, right? It may not be fun, but you should be able to sit with your kids in church for 45 minutes and make it through. And I say make it through specifically because we've done this before and it's arduous. when they're like 5 and 2 and you're trying to sit through a 45-minute sermon and not like disrupt everybody, it can be like, yeah, it can be some work. But you can do it. And I think what he calls out is there's some people's like, that's not even an option. That's not even feasible. That could never happen. And he calls out a little bit like, if that's you might have some discipline issues you got to address. And I'll tell you, I've been doing children's ministry for a long time. I do see where people come in and it's like, you can't control your own kid. And yet now you're going to drop them for, you know, 3 hours with this volunteer group who does not have all of the tools and levers you have to discipline and lead your children and go like, good luck. And I do think really as mature Christians, like we need to own that a little bit better. Like if you can't manage your household, if you can't manage your children, you shouldn't be outsourcing that to another group. That should become your first and foremost priority to get them kids right. And again, what we're not talking about is like kids are kids, right? We're not talking about your kid needs to be quiet as a church mouse all the time. We're not saying kids won't act up, they won't be emotional, they won't have cry. But like there's a difference between general behavior and then like, man, this kid can't be controlled. Like at all. And in fact, if you put them into a classroom structure, they're going to blow the whole thing up. They will dictate how everything goes because they're so unruly, there is no structure that they can be fit into. And I do think there is some discipline that needs to go to parents on like, you got to own that. You got to know if that's your children's situation. And look, I'm not saying all kids are the same because I know from my 3 kids, like I've had some that like I just give a look and they're sh it's over, it's done, and I got others where I'm like, are you kidding me? What made you think to do that? Like, so I mean, I get it. Not all kids are the same. Not everybody has the same like bandwidth or spectrum of that they're on. But I do think, generally speaking, parents do need to not be looking at church as a place to hide discipline issues. It should be a place where, like, you should be aiming to have a child who is disciplined and who can be part of a productive group and congregation. And if your kid can't be part of that should probably become a priority to you. That should become a priority that you got to get that right. And so I do think those are two separate issues, but do both mingle within this idea of like professionalized children's and nursery ministries is it's a balance of spiritual discipline and then also the actual like discipline of
Remember.
your child and how their behavior is. All right, guys, any last thoughts on this chapter?
No, I mean, hit it pretty nail on the head. I think the biggest like takeaways I've had from this chapter were we talk about those identity markers in our home. Scripture calls to be a light in the darkness, but that can be a light in the darkness in our homes too. When we bring people over, where do our identity markers pretty much say, "Hey, we belong to him," right? So we can obviously walk and be that light in the darkness outside of our home. Our witness testifies to the love that we have in Christ. But also, when people walk into our home, it's like, man, hey, you out here this way, but here, hey, this is like an altar for the Lord in here, right? You know what I mean? So I think those are the biggest takeaways that I took from this chapter. And so yeah.
Yeah, for me, it was just, hey, it don't have to be fancy. Just keep it simple, right? When it comes to family worship, read, pray, sing. Just be intentional, be deliberate, utilize those resources, corporately, relationally. Setting those things up around you, and it's not directly within the book, but hey, if you're within, Stonebridge Baptist Church, like, hey, this is an area you're struggling in. Reach out to either myself or one of us, and be glad to help in whatever capacity we can. So, three simple things: just start somewhere, and just try to build that consistency, and then watch God do the rest.
Absolutely. Be intentional. Be intentional towards taking a step closer to the Lord each and every day. And as long as that's happening, I think you're going to go the right way. All right, gentlemen, let me go ahead and close us out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this wisdom shared through this servant of yours, Vadi Bachman. That this pastor, Lord, has a passion for sharing your word and your truth with your flock. And we just pray, Lord, that we are able to listen and hear the wisdom of your truth. And the wisdom of older Christians who've been on this journey and their wisdom and experience, Lord, and that we just take it to our own minds and we think about what it is that we're doing each and every day, Lord, to help ourselves get closer to you and also to lead our families and our children closer to you. Father, not everybody's practices are going to be applicable to ourselves, but there is beauty just in us striving to be closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that there's a fire in each and every one of our souls to get to that throne, to be one step closer today than we were yesterday, to your righteousness, to your love, to your power. And I just pray, Lord, that we are constantly being examples to our children, not of perfection, but of people that are passionately in love with you, the Holy Spirit, and your Son. And that while there'll be many mistakes we make along this journey of parenting, that our children will always know that we love them and that we loved you. And that will be a passion, Lord, that lights a flame in their lives and in their children's lives and for many generations to come. Father, we ask you for your grace. We ask you for your mercy. We thank you for the power, the love, and the self-discipline that you give us. May you be watch over us, Lord, until we come together once again. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.